3 John. So we're in 1 John, and we've been just working through this book, and we talked about John is an interesting character. We almost kind of see him a bit as a conundrum in the fact that he wrote so much about the word love. And then he was also known as the Son of Thunder. And when we read this little book of 1 John, a lot of people get very uncomfortable in this book. And I don't know if you've ever, I know that there was times where I'm reading this little book and I would fall under such conviction and even a little bit of fear, because it seems like John is saying some things that I wasn't able to live up to. But we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2 today, verses 1 to 11. It starts off with an endearment. My little children. So that's sweet, isn't it? Then it gets hard. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Ouch! But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's being Jesus. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hard words, hard words. Lord, help us as we look at your word to embrace the truths that you want us to embrace, to not miss the point that you want us to take home and put into our hearts, Lord. The first thing I read there in the chapter 1 is, these things I'm writing to you so that you would not sin. Now, we started off with these things I'm writing to you so that your joy may be made complete. That was the first message out of 1 John. And the second message that I spoke on out of this book was that there's three types of sin that he talks about in chapter 1. And there's willful sin, that sin that we do and we just intend to keep on doing it. And then there is denial of sin, saying what I'm doing is fine. And we see a lot of that in the world today, and I think it's not new, actually. I think it's been in the world a lot longer than recently, but it's really pronounced right now. It's fine if I sin. And that is a very serious thing. And then there's confessed sin, the sin that we put under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean it's all of them. There's also that little secret called presumptuous sins and secret sins, but this is not what John was covering in this book. He was dealing with willful sin, denial of sin, and obviously the confessed sin. But this part that we're looking at today is, he's writing these things so that you will not sin. Now, we have to have balance when we read stuff like this little book of John. Because if you read that one, if you got a little bit nervous when it says, if you sin after you've come to know him, you're a liar, and you go, ouch, wait a minute, I've sinned since I've given my heart to Jesus. And maybe a little bit of panic can kind of set in there. This is not what he is talking about here. So it's hard to put a balance on this kind of stuff. What, you know, if the Bible says that a little bit of sin is okay, guess what we're going to do with that? Right? We're all going to squeeze the sin that we like right into there and say, see, I'm fine. I can do that. That is, the Bible never, ever, ever, ever says that sin is okay. Sin is sin. It is not good. It does not belong in the life of a believer, and it is not something that we want to have in our lives. But then, you know, we go to these extremes, which is what we were talking about before. Like every time I sin, I'm going to burn in hell, or I can sin all I want and it's not a problem. We got to have balance. We have to have balance. And hopefully as we go through this today, we're going to find somewhere that balance lands. The two extremes of thought is challenging when you're trying to write in the scripture how God views sin. And so, yes, God takes a hard line against sin, and well, he should. But Jesus loved the sinner, too, at the same time. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery, and she was at his feet. And they all wanted to stone her. They wanted that, and she's seeking God's forgiveness. She's at his feet, and Jesus says to her, go and sin no more. He says, your sin's forgiven you, but go and sin no more. He didn't say what she did was okay. He didn't condone it. And he was quick to point out that everybody walks around with sin at the same time. So we have to have balance when we do this. And I love that right after he says some of this stuff, like in verse 2, he has this, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, when we sin. And this is powerful. Remember we last time when we spoke on the first book of John, we talked about 1 John 1:9 is one of those powerhouses of verses that you want to keep in your pocket when you're struggling against your past. And the enemy wants you to feel guilty and trodden down because of your past. And so you can quote this scripture to the devil and say, hey, I confess my sin to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And Jesus has the title of the righteous one because Jesus never sinned. He's the only one that was able to do that. Our forgiveness is related only to the faithfulness and justice of God. And justice is that sin is called sin. Sin is never called okay. It's never, that's okay, it's fine, no, don't worry about it. And I tried to teach my sons this when they were little. When someone comes to you and says they're sorry, don't say it's okay. You can say I'm okay, but sin was still sin. What happened wasn't okay. But the fact that you would come and that you would say sorry, that repairs the relationship. That's when you say it's forgiven. I'm okay and it's forgiven. And that's what God does. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay, you're forgiven. It doesn't mean you could just keep on going like that. It's okay. No, it's not. It was sin. It was wrong. And so as we look at this, and we look at Jesus as our advocate, that means he's our counselor. A parakletos is the word. He's our intercessor. He goes to the Father for us. And he says it's not just our advocate, he's our propitiation. Now, that's a big word, propitiation. I had to practice it. That's an offering made by a guilty person. And I'm just going to use a little bit of a car accident. Let's say we have a new driver. I might be talking about myself here, just in case you're wondering. So we got a new driver, okay? The new driver gets in the car, and they're going to park the car, and they bump another car. Uh-oh, there's trouble. The person comes out, and they're angry, and so let's say the new driver calls their dad and says, Dad, you got to come help me. This person's really mad at me. I bumped their car. So dad comes down and he talks to the person for me. Uh-oh, I spilled the beans. It was me. And he talks to the person for me. All right, so now the apology has been made, but the damage to the car is still there. And so dad pays for the damages done to the car because he knows what's going to happen if we make an insurance claim. So he pays out of his pocket for the damages to that car. So my dad was my advocate, but he also was a propitiation that he paid the money. He paid the price for the damage that I caused. You see, now let's just say, hypothetically, that this happened a second time. Hypothetically. Dad, come quick. Dad comes quick, talks to the person. Yeah, she's a new driver. Pays for the damages a second time. I didn't mean to do it. I really didn't. It was accidental. Okay, now this is not me anymore, okay? Now I'm clearing my name here. Let's say that this same driver, not me now at all, please trust me, goes out and deliberately hits a car. Deliberately bumps a car. It's in my way. I wanted that parking spot and bumps the car because they're taking up too much space. Okay. Now, do you think the advocate and the propitiation should apply? you know what? That's willful sin in relationship to accidental sin, or we're learning, we're trying our best to go forward. So I just using that as an example. No, I did never do that. I never deliberately hit a car. Now, in all of this, there was definitely a wrong done, and someone had to pay and pay the cost. So that's the advocate and the propitiation for our sin. Now, this message that's written here by John is to believers. There's two terms of endearment that he uses in that. It starts off with my little children, and in verse 7 it goes, beloved, beloved. Now, John is talking to believers here. He's not talking to people who haven't received Jesus Christ. He's talking to people within the congregation. And he's trying to tell us what we can do to avoid sin. We need to know how to avoid sin. Dan just loves this little clip from Bob Newhart. He refers back to it a lot. It's his favorite. The Bob Newhart show, he was a psychiatrist, and so people would come to us with his problems, and there was a clip that was traveling around on Facebook for a while called Just Don't Do It. Just Don't Do It. And the guy would come in, and he has a compulsive disorder, and he says, I feel like I'm going to steal it. Just don't do it. What do I do? But what if I'm feeling? Just don't do it. And that was his answer for everything. Just don't do it. And so everybody that came to him in that day, he would just use that same answer. Just don't do it. And so if we wish it was that easy. We wish it was that easy. But sin really is a choice. So just don't do it. But we all know that we fail. We all know we fail. Sometimes there's something we want, and we're still going to use the old ways to get it. I'm going to tell a little story on my grandson here, because he's really cute, and he's going to be a great source of many sermon examples, because he is just amazing. But we were staying in Radium, and the closet doors, there's two bifold doors, and we put all the toys for the pool in there, and we had pops in there, and everything that you didn't want cluttering up the place, we stuck in this closet. So it was a fascinating closet. We took the toys out, but he still wanted to get into that closet in the worst way. So he opened up the doors, and he pushed his hand against it, and it's a bifold door, and he pinched his hands. Oh, did he cry. And we were trying to say, don't go in there. You're not allowed in there. Stop it. But he'd sneak over there as soon as he had an opportunity, and he's smart, and he'd be right there, but he pinched his hand in the door, and then he did it a second time. And the second time, I think he actually drew blood. I mean, it had to hurt, and he howled for quite a while. So the next day, I'm up with him, and this is the next day, though. And wouldn't you know it, I'm in the kitchen, and I look down the hallway, and there he is going for that closet door again. So I know I'm not going to get there in time. His little hand is already reaching out, and I go, don't do it! Owie! Owie! And he stopped, oh! Because he remembered the owie. His desire for what was behind that door superseded his remembering of the pain that it caused when he did something he wasn't supposed to do. Are we not like that? Sometimes we see something we want and we forget to do it the righteous way. And we just go for it. And we hurt people, we hurt ourselves, but we forget, and we do it anyway. Well, one of the tips that we're given here in this scripture to avoid sin is to seek after righteousness. Seek after righteousness. Verses 3, 4, and 5, I'll read those again. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. This point of obedience is a crucial one. And he actually says, you know, you're a liar. But he actually gets more severe than that even later in the book of John. In the same tiny little book, he just almost repeats this again. Verse John 3, 4 to 10, everyone who practiced sin also practiced lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, there's another endearment. Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who does not love his brother. Whoa, wait a minute. That gets real hard, real serious, real fast. But pay attention to the word. Did I have it bulleted up there in nice bold letters? Practices, practices, practices. That's the key word that I want you to focus in on. You see, when they're saying cannot sin, that means cannot keep on willfully sinning. It's about an attitude of practicing righteousness. In the NASB is the best one for wording this. Some of the other versions, which are all good, but some of the other versions change the one word, teleos, and they put a different word in there rather than teleos, which is the word for practice. And that's a very important word to know, because practicing doesn't mean you're perfect, but practice makes... You knew it. Yes, practice makes perfect. It's an ongoing verb. It's a hard word to interpret from Greek to English, and that's why you find it so many different ways of putting it down in ink. But practice is probably the closest I think we're going to come. There's a huge difference from being weak and failing from that of willful sin. And the car example was an example of that. You see, I haven't hit another car for a lot of years now, thank you, Jesus. And because I've practiced driving, I'm a lot better driver now than I was when I first got my driver's license. And we need to understand so that we can interpret what is being said here accurately. This is not saying that every time you sin, you're a son of the devil, because that's not what John is saying. In fact, John starts off with that endearment, my dear children. He's trying to say something very hard because he's trying to say it with love. And sometimes love has to say those hard things that sin is not okay. And so he's trying to explain to them, if you now that you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot continue the way you did before you became a believer. It's now sin, and you need not to be proud of it. You need not to be boastful of it. You need to be ashamed of it and take it to the cross. You need to try your best not to continue to make that same sin over and over and over again. So you're practicing righteousness. In your heart, you should be grieved when you sin. I don't know about you. I sit down with my Bible and I remember one day, I'm going to make a confession. It's totally not in my notes, but it's a good confession to make. Dan and I, when we were first believers, we had this one-year Bible, and we would drive to work together, and it was a 45-minute drive. And so we would get in the truck, and I would read while he drove the daily scriptures for that day. And this one day, we were fighting. Never happens in your marriages, I'm sure, right? Yeah, y'all just don't ever have this issue. No. Well, we were fighting, and I started to read the Word of God, and I got about 3 verses in, and I just couldn't go on. I couldn't go on. I had this anger in my heart towards my husband who's sitting right there, and I'm reading the Word of God like a little saint. I felt like a hypocrite. And so I had to deal with that. And so I stopped, and he's looking over at me, and I'm seeing that he's feeling it too. And so I said, I'm sorry. And then we were able to go on with the Word of God, and it was good. But, you know, there's something that happens. You know, when you're engaging God and you got this thing in there and you know you got to deal with it, sin, you should never feel comfortable about sinning. It should bug you. Now, I'm not saying walk around like you're all beat up all the time. That is the exact opposite of what I'm saying. I'm saying try to do better. Try to be more righteous. We should be seeking after righteousness. Now, someone said to me once that they had a sin in their life. Well, God loves you when you're a sinner. In Romans 5, you preached it, and I did, in fact, preach it not that long before this, that, you know, God loves you when you're helpless. He loves you when you're a sinner. He loves you when you're an enemy. But these were before you became a believer. That doesn't make them okay. That means God will forgive you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But you can't say you're in right relationship with God if you are practicing purposefully living in sin, purposefully living in willful sin. you're not in right relationship with God. I think I can be quite blunt about that, because that's exactly what John is saying here, and it sounds hard, but you cannot willfully sin. I'm not talking about the weaknesses that we have. I am not talking about that we are supposed to be completely 100% perfect, because we know that's not achievable. But willful sin is saying, I'm going to do it, and that's that. For the Christian, this is a quote that I took out of a theological book. For the Christian, the knowledge of God is not separable from the experience of righteousness. It's a little wordy, but I'm going to say it again. The knowledge of God is not separable from the experience of righteousness. Now, this is knowing God. This is experiencing God. Consequently, there's no greater claim one can make in knowing God than to obey him. This is a test of knowing God's moral conduct. And what this is saying here is, when you became a Christian, what was the moment? What happened? You probably said the sinner's prayer. You probably said, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. You probably asked for that forgiveness, right? And you acknowledged that Jesus had died on the cross. He was the propitiation. He paid for those sins. Now he's your advocate to the Father. You are now in right relationship with God. And I'm going to just say, raise your hand if you remember ever experiencing God, especially that moment when you got saved. Anybody remember that? That wonderful, you felt him. You knew he was real. There was no doubt in your mind. And you were overwhelmed. Not just by the fact that he would forgive you, but you were overwhelmed by the love and the presence, because the sin was taken away. God does not want that sin there. He wants that taken away. That's why he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for you. That's love. That's not judgment. God wants that sin out of the way. He wants to be in that relationship with you. And so we know now that righteousness and our relationship with God go together. A key element of that prayer is that I am a sinner. And then when those moved away, oh, what a blessed moment that is. You know, the commandments, a lot of people say, oh, yeah, you're preaching a lot on sin lately. But you know what? I realize that, and it's not that I think there's a lot of problems going on or anything. It's just that it's a topic that you can't avoid, because it is so incumbent upon your relationship with God. It's not a topic that I can just say, you know, I'll preach it once and not again for the next 10 years. That I just can't do that. If God is saying, go through the book of John, I have to go through the book of John. And if God is saying, this is sin, I have to say, this is sin. And so I hope you understand that I'm not trying to beat anybody up. Because by doing this, just like John said, this is an act of love. This is an act of love. And so when we look at verse 5, it starts to make sense. When you see, it's an act of love. Those commandments, those thou shalt nots, they weren't there to trip you up. They weren't there to make your life hard. Those thou shalt nots were there as a love message from God to keep you safe. When I said to my little grandson, don't do it, it wasn't because I didn't like my grandson. I didn't want to see him get hurt. And God doesn't want to see us get hurt. And if you read the Ten Commandments, it's offenses against God and it's offenses against each other. That these commandments are there to keep us from hurting each other. When you look at the ones just for each other, I mean, don't lie. Well, if someone lies to me, my feelings get hurt. If someone was to steal from me, I'm upset. If someone was to murder me, I got nothing to say. I thought you'd like that. You see what they're there for? They're there to protect us. They're not there to hurt us. And the ones about worshiping God and only God, the God who deserves all the glory, that's the righteous answer. But if we start worshiping idols, that's giving God's glory to a piece of wood. And so, of course, it makes sense that God would say, worship only the Lord your God. And he wants us to be in that relationship. He wants us to understand who he is. And certainly, he is worthy of our worship. And so as you read the taking the Lord's name in vain, that's just awful. That's a mean thing to do to God, isn't it? And so as we look at the Ten Commandments and we see the purpose of them, we see that they were actually a message of love. And that's what Jesus was saying. And verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Truly been perfected. Wow. That is another powerful word that we're going to look at a little bit later on. That word perfect and perfected. And now we're talking about the love that's involved here. And we're talking about practicing righteousness, meaning we're trying to do our best. And we see that love is the fulfillment of the law. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. This is how you get there. This is how you practice. You get these verses here and put them deep in your heart. This is one that you should have memorized. If you don't, I want you to memorize Matthew 22, 37 to 40. That is your homework. In fact, I'll make you a deal. Next Sunday, if you come to me and you quote that, I'll give you a chocolate. You'll probably like that. If you don't want chocolate, I'll give you something else. But Jesus said to the man who was asking about the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You see, it's all based on love. If you love somebody, you shouldn't be lying to them. You shouldn't be stealing them from them. You definitely shouldn't be murdering them or any of the other things. When you love somebody, you don't offend them to that level. And Jesus was teaching here in John 14. He goes back to this whole idea of the connection between love and keeping the commandments, loving God and keeping the commandments. And so if you're struggling with keeping the commandments, you need to be spending more time with God, more time in God's word, more time reading about Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you're still struggling, read it again. Because there's clues in there and things in there, and we'll see in a minute, that really are powerful to help us not to sin. But John 14, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus is bringing love and seeking after righteousness together. If you love me, you're going to try so hard to keep my commandments. Verse 21, it keeps saying this, he who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. This is intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. If you love him and you want to keep his commandments and you are striving to do your best, you are going to achieve intimacy with God. He is going to reveal himself to you in ways that you've never dreamt of before. When I sit down with my Bible and I begin to read and I enter conversations in with God, it is a blessed time. There's nothing like it in my whole day. I get up extra, extra early just so I can have that moment where I can be intimate with God. And I'll tell you something, it sets the tone for my whole day. If I get up and I don't have time for whatever reason to spend time with God and to spend time in his word, the rest of my day is just difficult. I struggle along. And that's, like it says, your daily bread. It's our daily bread. This is the daily bread. We'll sing that later. This chapter of John is so powerful. Because we see in this bit here, as we go on, Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Oh, so intimate. Then he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He is talking about being in that relationship with him. And the whole Trinity is involved here, by the way, because it talks about sending the Helper. It talks about sending the Holy Spirit in the 14th chapter of John to help you on this pathway. You really should go home today and read the entire chapter of John 14. It is just powerful. And it is actually saying the same thing that John has here in 1 John chapter 2. The relationship and obedience and intimacy with God are all connected. God sent his only son. We already talked about this. That he wants to restore that relationship. He's not against you. He wants you. He wants you to love him. He wants to be in that relationship. He wants to give you what you need. He wants you to seek after righteousness. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Those moments when you're about to sin, if you've been in the Word of God, if you've been reading the Word of God and you're running into a situation, this happens all the time. God will drop a word into your heart. And it'll be just what you need for that moment. It might come in the way of a song, or it might be a word of prophecy, but God will speak to you through the Holy Spirit, and He'll tell you, get your hand away from that bifold door. You're going to get hurt. That is how the Holy Spirit helps us, and it is powerful, and it is wonderful. And the more we learn to listen to that voice, the more we hear it, because it's been there all along. Sometimes we need to learn to listen. Matthew 5:6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gave us this powerful, powerful word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Seek after righteousness, and it'll help you to avoid sin. Seek after righteousness. Seek after doing things the right way. It's powerful. It's powerful. No, you're not going to be perfect. God isn't asking you to do something that is impossible. He's not saying that, you know, as soon as you sin, you're written out of my book of life. He's saying your attitude, your heart, are you seeking after righteousness? Or are you just willfully doing whatever you want? So seek after righteousness. I'm going to have to wrap it up there. I've got 3 more points. But we're going to wrap it up there. It's hard sometimes for us when we see these hard words of practicing and perfection, and we sometimes know we fail. But God isn't saying, I want to punish you for that. He's saying, I want to have an intimate relationship with you. I want you to clean that up. So if God is speaking to you this morning, maybe He's convicting you of a sin that's in your heart, just take a moment. Just take a moment right now and just bow your head. Everybody, just bow your head. I want you just to seek God and say, God, help me. It could be any sin. I mean, there's so many. It could be lusting after something you shouldn't have. It could be gossip. We don't know. We all have our little secrets. But whatever it is, I want you to take that moment right now. We're just going to let God just move in this room for a minute. I don't want to rush through this. We have an advocate. Father, we're just coming before your throne. Lord, we struggle. You know that we are weak. It's not a surprise to you. You know what's in our heart. Lord, I pray that you give us a heart that seeks after righteousness. Help us, Lord. Help us to lay it at your feet. Help us to do righteously. Speak to us through the Holy Spirit when we're falling into temptation. Lead and direct us, God. Help us, Jesus, to follow you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. We have a couple new songs this morning that we're going to introduce, but they're not overly complicated. I say that and then I'll probably make a mistake on it, but...